there in that eternal home, there would be suggested that that family does exist even in the New Jerusalem, which I don't have the time to get into, but Revelation, the book of Revelation, underscores that idea repeatedly. Family is not something that ends. When we go to the grave, family extends into the New Jerusalem. All right, so there was a great many things for me to do, and it was impossible for me to get them all done. Next week, I'm out of the pulpit, so that's the Sunday I traditionally do the annual election cycle sermon. Today's Reformation Sunday. Today's also, of course, celebrating baptism. And there's just no way that we could get all those things done in the allotted time. So we're going to look at the Reformation Sunday motif and theme, and perhaps be able to tie in a couple other matters as we go through this. I only have 1,000 words because I spent 1,000 on the baptism, and I know they only get 2,000 because for me it's about 30 minutes worth of preaching. So I'm not going to have you here for a full 30 minutes. You already got the first mouthful of the river. So we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, and we read, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:17, echoing that sentiment by St. Paul, I call it a sentiment. Perhaps that's not justice. Revealed scripture, revealed truth, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Peter 4:11, again, harmonizing with these two texts. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one conveying the words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength that God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And now, Father, we ask again for the enlightening of thy Holy Spirit, not only for these few minutes that we have together, but also throughout the week that comes ahead. We're so squeezed into the world's mold. There's so much messaging that's coming at us 24-7 to make us think in ways that are contrary to biblical Christianity. We ask that we would begin to get the nugget of the seed of truth, and that will expand through the week ahead. Grant us this favor, we beg of thee, that we might be a peculiar people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So with these passages, we're taught there's a distinctively Christian way to lead the life, to do all that we do to the glory of God. Of course, those who are outside of Christ, this is not something that comes on their horizon. They're not thinking, oh, I'm sitting down to eat, I better do it for the glory of God. Oh, here I am about to handle this particular discipline that I'm studying or is in my career. I have an obligation, responsibility to do a how? To the glory of God, a very distinct way, a way that the non-Christian doesn't handle it. This mindset, this desire to lead the life, the glory of God, was captured in the Reformation byword of Sola Gloria, that is, to the glory of God alone. The Reformed fathers desired to reorder all of life, in ways consistent with God's word for the purpose of glorifying God alone in all they did. Yes, they had doctrines that were recaptured, doctrines that had been there in the church for thousands of years that were recaptured, that had to do with personal salvation, that had to do with soteriological, that is, the doctrine of salvation, how we were saved, justified by faith alone. They had these wonderful doctrines about regeneration, but it didn't stop there. You see, they understood that when the scripture said they would do all they did for the glory of God, when they did whatever they did in word and deed, they were to do as unto God, they understood that had implications and ramifications that broadened outside their own individual personal salvation. That is, Christianity wasn't just a matter of them getting saved. It was also a matter of answering the question, how shall we then live? Increasingly, that mindset, the mindset of doing all that we do for the glory of God, is absent in our thinking, in the church's thinking today. The very few that remain, that seek to employ that in their thinking, that is, to do all that they do for the glory of God, that seek to employ that in their writing, are met with the catcalls of their brethren within the church, saying things like, Christianity has nothing to do with those areas. That's the area of nature and
That isn't our valley. That isn't our domain. We're over here in the nature of grace. When this area of nature over here, the common realm, well, not so much. Which seems to defy the understanding that we're to do all in all's pretty encompassing. To do all that we do to the glory of God. Not just these spiritual things that we do, but all that we put our hands to. To the glory of God. Yet increasingly, as I said, even within the Reformed Church, I might even say especially within the Reformed Church, there are those who seem to contradict this call that whatever we do in word and deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is all consistent with His character and with His person. There was a time when it was routinely understood among Reformed Christians, among people impacted by the Reformation, that Christianity had a doctrine that had implications not only for our souls, but also for our social order, our culture. And so with this cry of sola gloria, Reformed Christianity reshaped the West because they believed that what they were doing was not just about individual salvation, though it wasn't ever less than that, but it was also more than that. They reshaped the West. And in the words of world-renowned German historian von Ranke, in the words of him, he said, John Calvin was virtually the founder of America. Virtually the founder. And when he said that, von Ranke didn't mean that, America had a lot of individual souls saved, and that he meant the social order, the culture, the way the nation operated. Bancroft, another historian, said, "He that will not honor the memory and respect the influence of Calvin knows but little of the origin of American liberty." These men are not speaking of the fact that Reformed Christianity had particular doctrines of grace that were unique, though we thank God for those doctrines of grace. They were speaking of the doctrines of the Reformation that created a unique social order and a way of living as a people. What we call simply our way of life. So in seeking to do whatever they did in word or deed, they did to the glory of God, they approached a social order that, for example, maintained distinctions and so, by necessity, denied that creeping, ugly cancer called egalitarianism. They saw passages such as "Honor thy father and mother," for example, as teaching a social hierarchy. I'm quoting from the Westminster Confession here. "Who are meant by mother and father in the fifth commandment?" Answer: by mother and father in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts. And especially such as by God's ordinance that are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. You see, they took the fifth commandment out of mother and father, and they said, well, that has a macro implications. And those macro implications was the fact that superiors and inferiors exist. And of course, if you tease that out, superiors and inferiors exist, then egalitarianism, careful with the adjective, is nonsense. It's not part of a biblical social order. Calvin echoed this idea. He writes about the idea that equality is not something that God intended. And so, here the Reformers wanted to do all of them to the glory of God, believing in social hierarchy. The Reformation created a social order that was opposed to both a static hierarchy of the Roman Catholic time, and at the same time opposed to a kind of egalitarianism of the Anabaptist time, the levelers, that is too much articulated in pulpits today in the Reformed Church. But you see, these kind of uniquenesses did not just stop here with this issue of egalitarianism. It's not just the case that biblical Christianity is the Reformation that acted so that the glory that did all that it did to the glory of God. It was not just that they were concerned about the reality that egalitarianism is a myth and social hierarchy is God's standard and order. It bled into all kinds of different areas, creating our social order and our culture. This Reformation byword, so that the glory. As another example, the idea of covenantal solidarity that we find communicated Reformed understandings of baptism that we've just talked about. That understanding people fly right past this, but it found its way into our founding documents. When our founders wrote the Constitution, they were seeking to secure the blessings of liberty to what? Or to who? To ourselves and our posterity. You see, a covenantal identity. It's not just us we're writing this parchment, this document for. We're looking down the tunnels of the generations and doing it for who? Our children. Why do they think that way? Well, I would contend because they were influenced by their Puritan forebears who thought in terms of covenantal identity. And so they structured a culture, a social order that was fingerprinted with Calvinism. Calvinism. How else did the Reformation decide to do all that they did to the glory of God, the Reformers, that is? How else did it get in our social order? And again, remember, we're not denying the incredible soteriological facts that were restored by the Reformation. We're just saying that there were ripples that ended up expanding beyond it. If I had the time, I could go through the doctrines of grace, the five... What do they call those? Leaves? No. The petals, thank you. The five petals of the tulip. I could go through each one of them and I could say, well, here's the soteriological doctrine of salvation. But this is the impact it had in the social order. This is the impact that it had in the culture. I don't have time for this, so I have to press on what I do have time for. But what it did in terms of influencing, we can talk about checks and balances in government. That's part of total depravity. I don't mean you're totally depraved. Therefore, I need to bring a check and a balance into government because I need their totally depraved as well. We can speak of limited and diffuse government. We can speak of order of liberty. We can speak of the Protestant work ethic. We can speak of the idea of male and female roles. And shoot, and importantly, the idea that there is male and females, distinctly speaking. We can speak of how the Reformation affected views of art in the West. We can speak about how the Reformation doing all of it to the glory of God, whether in word or in deed, how it made for and created a vast network which was called the Volunteer Societies. What those Volunteer Societies did in early America is they sought to ameliorate the hardships of the indigent and the poor. We can speak of adoption agencies and orphanages. We can speak of pressing needs for schools and education so as to teach children to think God's thoughts after Him. The earlier Puritan language, the earliest Puritan language about education was they understood that Satan was a deluder. That was a deluder is what they called it. And so therefore, what do we need? We need some educational institutions so as to stop that old deluder. Now again, 200 years later, we look back and wonder if maybe that was such a good idea, but that was their intent at least. We can speak of the value of human life that informed our doctors and our nurses and our medical establishments for generations. We can speak of the trustee family and how it informed generations of family life in the West. All of this from the Reformation. All of this from men who wanted to do all they did to the glory of God. All of this from men who were trying to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. It stamped itself upon who we are as Christians. It made Christendom what it is, and now it's seeking to cut out the truth to tear it down, to tell us that these things are important. It's all that's important is that you get your individual soul saved. But Reformational Christianity, Calvinism, that doesn't impact the culture, the social order, is not Calvinism. It's not Reformational thinking, and most importantly, it's not reflective of the mind of God. They thought like this. And so every election cycle, that old parson would climb up into the pulpit, and what would he do? He would say, these are the issues. These are the people. This is the way that we need to be thinking about the issues. That's what he would do. They were often called artillery sermons. Of course, some of the things I've mentioned as examples, they existed before the Reformation. But all the things that I mentioned, if they were not created by the Reformation, they were reinvigorated
by the Reformation, all of it, and a host of other unmentioned issues, worked to reform a reformed social order and a reformed culture that existed in order to do all that was done to the glory of God. But now we're told, even by many of the church, that all this must be shoved aside. It's whispered, sometimes not even whispered, that all of this is just a result of bigotry. And this is your wicked white privilege. Many in the church are insisting that this concern about the Reformation in terms of how it leaves a decided stamp on cultures and social orders is something that the church should not be concerned with. And of course, if you're not concerned with these kind of issues, it gives you the opportunity to grow up really big churches. Because you don't ever say what? You don't ever say anything that's controversial. You don't ever say, thus saith the Lord. And so why would anybody ever find it necessary to say, I'm not putting up with that preacher anymore? And so the church has become silent. I'm almost done. It's silent, and becoming silent, a vacuum has been created so that other worldviews have achieved a cultural hegemony that would never have been possible in cultures that were epistemologically and self-consciously the heirs of the Reformation. In other words, the church has withdrawn and said that we should be speaking to these areas. There's no way that we can do all that we do to the glory of God when it comes to these areas. We should be silent. And in our silence, nature abhors a vacuum and what is poured in. Alien worldviews, alien religions, alien theologies. And what are they doing? They're shaping the social order and the culture. And when they shape the social order and the culture, guess what else they're doing at that very instant? They are shaping you. And so what ends up happening is as you're shaped out there by these alien religious theologies, what ends up happening is that if you come back in here, what you end up bringing with you? That very same thing into the church. And what happens is that Christianity gets reinterpreted through a pagan worldview and a pagan theology. And we are where we are today. Where the Reformation once called for social hierarchy, the church has now retreated. And so as a result, soul-killing egalitarianism is all the rage. Where the Reformation called for a social order where limited governments were to be the expectation, the modern church has retreated, so no toxin is sounded, warning about the rise of tyrants and usurpers. Where the Reformation talked about the effects of man's original sin, the modern church has now retreated, and no word is spoken of how original sin manifests itself in our political and educational and aesthetic or economic programs. Our Christianity has been stripped. Oh yeah, you get to go to heaven, but it has no impact here. In the name of saving souls, the church has become silent about all that is done, sola gloria, that great byword of the Reformation. As a consequence, we have lost our social order and is now informed and shaped by pagan religions with the effect that the church can in no way compete with alien messaging that is being drummed into our heads 24/7. Why should we be surprised that the church, a church that has a reformational message, why should we be surprised that it's largely seen by the new alien culture as being mean, hated, hateful, uncaring? God grants grace to return to the Reformation in just this simple area, sola gloria. All that we do in word or in deed, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we handle it in light of the character of God. May the church once again be seen that Christianity, while it does provide a means by which the soul is rescued from the wrath of God, it also has impact on the question, how shall we then live? And so we end with just that question. As you go into the voting booth, how shall we then live? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Yes. And now, Father, we ask that once again that we might be reformational Christians, that we might find ourselves altered and changed in all of our thinking, consistent with all of the impact of the Reformation, not only in the glorious truths of the doctrines, justification by faith alone, not only in the glorious truths of the sacraments and how they convey grace, not only in the glorious truths of our individual personal walk with the Lord Christ, but also on the impact of Christianity on a cosmic level, influencing every area and every order and every jurisdiction of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.